Well, good morning, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to be here, to spend time with you. Thank you for your hospitality as we've been up here. It's always a joy to reconnect with many of you, and sorry to those that we were not able to connect with this time. Next year, we'll try that. So again, I want to just thank you again for this opportunity, and it is a privilege for me, a blessing for me to be able to preach the word. I just want to give you a greeting from Grace Life, your brothers and sisters in Edmonton, and thankful for the relationship that we have between our churches and how we can mutually serve each other. With all that being said, you could take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, we'll be in the first 8 verses there. So maybe you don't know, but I often go to Cuba, and I go to Cuba to serve the church there in various different ways. And one of the things that's interesting about Cuba is some of the old technology that they have there. Oftentimes, as you're driving around in Cuba and looking at the different farms, driving on the roads, you'll see oxen. And you'll see oxen plowing fields. You'll see oxen pulling carts of wood or sugarcane. And if you know, they hook them up to wagons and plows and whatever implements they're using by means of a yoke. Perhaps you know what a yoke is. A yoke is this wooden beam where there's openings for the head of the animal, and usually there's 2 openings. They put the 2 oxen through those openings, and then the oxen pull the plow, or they pull the wagon together. And so that's a very common sight in Cuba. You can see that sight alongside of the sight of tractors and combines. That's one of the contrasts in Cuba there. And let's come back to this idea of a yoke, where you have these oxen pulling these yokes. And you can imagine if you were to interview the different oxen in Cuba and you'd ask them what they prefer. Do you prefer plowing versus pulling sugarcane? I think most oxen would prefer to do the pulling the lighter loads of the sugarcane and maybe the stakes of wood rather than pulling a plow. And why are we talking about yokes? Why are we talking about oxen? Well, because our passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to actually see 2 different kinds of yokes. There are 2 loads presented, as it were. And there's a one load that's very burdensome, and there's another load that's very light. There's an easy load, an easy yoke that's offered by Jesus Christ. And there's a heavy load, a hard yoke that's offered by the Pharisees, which really represents all false religions in this world. But the yoke of the Pharisees isn't just a heavy yoke. It's not just a hard yoke. It's a dangerous yoke. You know, it's interesting, at least 4 times in the Gospels, the Pharisees are referred to as snakes or vipers. And even in a chapter that we're looking at, Matthew 12:34, it says, "You brood of vipers." He's addressing the Pharisees. And why does Jesus use such hard language for the Pharisees? Because, well, you know, snakes, they're venomous. Some of them are. And snakes can be very dangerous. And the teaching of the Pharisees was dangerous. Their teaching is a poison that destroys people both physically and spiritually. They built this religious system where you needed to obey the rules and all of the rules in order to gain favor and salvation with God. And that kind of system is what we call legalism. But legalism isn't just a Pharisee problem. It's not just a problem over there. It's a poison that infects all of us. From the very day we're born, all of us are infected with this poison of legalism. All of us are born with what's been called a legal frame of mind, a legal disposition. Each person operates from the beginning on this basis of a principle of merit. Now you may be wondering what that means. It's this idea that if we do good, we deserve to be rewarded for it. And this our pride leads us to think that we are good. And so we genuinely have good works that we can do. And if we do good works, God or other people need to treat us in a good way. Especially in relationship to God, it's the idea like, when I do good things, God deserves to treat me good. I deserve that kind of treatment. And that we can achieve a right standing with God. We can achieve heaven. We can achieve salvation by doing good works to please God. And God will accept that and bring us into the kingdom because we are good. Or at least we can do some good works that God will accept. And so even though the Christian, though, is born again by the Spirit, he's saved by God's grace from the wrath to come, we are now new creatures in Christ, there is still this principle of merit still remains in our unredeemed bodies. That old legalism still lingers in the background and oftentimes comes out in the foreground very often. And it's very easy for us as Christians to revert back to that old legalistic frame of mind that we have. And when we do so, what does it produce? It produces a heavy load. It produces a poison that is toxic in the environment that we're in. And it places a heavy burden on us and other people. And so the passage that we're going to look at today is really a good, helpful checkup. Are we operating according to grace and the gospel? Are we operating according to that old man legalism? And in this passage, Jesus corrects the legalism, the toxic legalism of the Pharisees, and points him back to his yoke, the easy yoke that he offers. Let me read the passage first before we begin. If you can take your Bibles, I'll be reading for the Legacy Standard Bible. I'm not sure if that's what you're reading from, but that's what I have today. And so we'll start in verse 1 and read to verse 8. And there it says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and ate, and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, there's something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And for today, we're going to divide the chapter up, or the section up, into two parts. The first two verses, we're going to see the yoke of legalism. And in verses 3 to 8, we're going to see the yoke of Christ. So first, the yoke of legalism in verses 1 to 2. Notice what it says there, right away at the very beginning, "at that time," or it says, "at that occasion." And so now we have a time marker here. What occasion are we talking about? What time are we talking about? And I think we're going back to chapter 11 there. You notice at the end of chapter 11 how it ends? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so here in this passage, Jesus is inviting the Jews that are listening to him to come to him. He offers to them an easy yoke, a light burden in comparison to the heavy yoke of the Pharisees. And the yoke here just simply refers to the laws and teaching of a religious system. The Pharisees and scribes had built a religious system of laws upon laws that crushed people. Matthew 23:4, they says they tied up heavy burdens and laid them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And so I think it's important to understand that context, what Jesus has just said, and then there's this passage right here. And the connection is basically in chapter 12, 1 to 8, we see an example of the heavy burden of the Pharisees, and we see the light burden that Jesus offers. So verse 1, where it says, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to eat the heads of grain, or to pick the heads of grain and eat. And so here you have Jesus traveling on the Sabbath day. They're walking through the path that leads through these grain fields. The disciples are hungry, so they pluck the heads of grain, they rub them in their hands, and then they eat them. And you would go, well, maybe you're asking, isn't that stealing? Aren't they stealing the grain? Well, no, because the law allowed them to do that. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So they're certainly not stealing. But however, when you look at verse 2, the Pharisees are certainly not happy about that. They say, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. Now, the first question that comes to mind as I think of this, well, why are the Pharisees there? I mean, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. Why are the Pharisees there? What are they doing walking around with Jesus? I didn't remember that they liked him or anything. Well, maybe they were just spying on Jesus and trying to catch him or his disciples doing something that was wrong. Regardless of the reason why they're there, the Pharisees saw some great evil that was being done, at least according to their thinking. And so they confront Jesus and that his disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. See, the big issue here is not what the disciples are doing. It's when the disciples are doing it. And they're doing it on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was, of course, as you may well know, the day of rest for the people of Israel. From sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, God's people of Israel were to rest from their works. You can find this law in the fourth commandment as well as other parts. And the Sabbath day was a special sign of God's covenant between Israel and him. Exodus 31:13, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And so the Sabbath day separated Israel from the nations around her. Because Israel was God's people, they gave to him this day of rest, this day of worship. However, throughout Israel's history, they didn't observe the Sabbath. And you see this through the prophets, as the prophet after prophet would come to God's people and say, why aren't you observing the Sabbath? Why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And even after the exile, the people continued to disregard the Sabbath day. You can find that in Nehemiah 13. And so what did actually the Old Testament say was unlawful to do on a Sabbath day? Did Jesus and his disciples actually break the Old Testament law? Well, in Exodus 16, we read that gathering manna on the Sabbath was prohibited. Numbers 15 talks about you're not allowed to gather firewood on the Sabbath day. Exodus 35 talks about not kindling a fire on the Sabbath day. Exodus 34 says not to plow or to harvest on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah 13 says you're not allowed to buy and sell on the Sabbath day. And Jeremiah 17 says you're not allowed to carry a heavy load into the city on the Sabbath day. And a failure to disobey these rules resulted in death. And so the general command here is that Israel was to rest from their daily work, and there was also special sacrifices to be offered in the temple. So as you look at this list, it doesn't seem like Jesus and his disciples broke any of those rules. So then why did the Pharisees say that the disciples did what was unlawful to do on the Sabbath? Because according to their laws, and that's key, the disciples were reaping, they were winnowing, they were threshing, and they were preparing a meal all in one moment. See, what's happened is the scribes and Pharisees over many years added lots of laws and laws to the scriptures. And it probably started with very good intentions. They wanted to make sure that God's law was obeyed. They wanted to make sure that God's people were a holy people. I mean, they didn't go into exile for nothing. And so after exile, there's a desire to conform to the law. And so they wrestled with this Sabbath day question of how to keep it holy. And, you know, it says God forbid work, but what's work? God forbid carrying a load, but what's a load? How much is a load? God forbid traveling, but how much traveling can you do? God forbade harvesting, but what is harvesting? And so over the years, the Jewish leaders created these laws upon laws to prevent people from disobeying the Sabbath laws. In a sense, they created a wall of laws around the Sabbath day laws so that people wouldn't break the Sabbath day laws. They wanted to remove any chance that people would accidentally disobey God's law to keep the Sabbath. And just consider some of these examples of their laws that they made. These are all found in John MacArthur's sermon on this passage as well. He has a lot more listed if you want to see more of them. But here's just a sample of the laws that the Pharisees had made for people. They said, you can never carry a burden that weighed more than a dried fig. Or you could carry something that weighed half a dried fig twice. If you threw an object in the air and caught it with your other hand, it was a violation of the Sabbath. But if you caught it with the same hand, that was okay. A woman couldn't look in a glass because she might see a gray hair and pluck it out on the Sabbath day. You couldn't wear jewelry because jewelry weighed more than a dried fig. You couldn't carry any more grain in your hand than that which could fit in a lamb's mouth. And you couldn't leave a radish in salt because it would become a pickle. So these are the kind of laws that they created. And this is just a sample. In fact, if you go to the Jewish law commentary, the Talmud, it has 24 chapters of laws, 24 chapters of laws related to the Sabbath day. Now, how restful do you feel like you would be on a Sabbath day in that time? I think you'd be sitting there going, what are all the laws? I got, you know, wife, what are all the laws on that topic? And you know, am I disobeying the law here? Am I disobeying the law there? You would never rest. You never feel at ease. You'd be struggling every Sabbath day to try to obey all these laws that have been added to the scriptures. This is the yoke of the Pharisees. They turned a day that God said was supposed to be a day of rest, and they turned it into a day that many people must have dreaded and were burdened by. And so that's why the Pharisees accuse and condemn the disciples of doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. The disciples had broken not God's laws. They had broken some of their laws, which they made to protect the Sabbath, and which now they consider to be authoritative. And there's an important lesson for us in all of this. There's probably more lessons important, but here's one. In our pursuit of holiness, we need to be careful not to fall into legalism. We can, in a holy desire for godliness, build self-imposed rules to keep us from sin. And that's okay, where we could say, I'm not going to do this because it leads me into sin. But the problem happens is when we start to go, you need to do that too. I made this law for myself, but now you need to obey that law, and you need to obey that law. We are all called to flee from temptation, but what that looks like is different depending on the person and the situation. Each of us here are different. We all struggle in different ways. We're all involved in different situations. There's more than one way to flee temptation. There's more than one way to pursue holiness. And so we need to be careful not to bind other people to rules that we have made. So whether it's matters of food or drink or clothing, things like dating or medicine, music, education, and so on and so on, you need to be careful not to go beyond the clear commands and principles of Scripture and require man-made rules as authoritative. Because you know what? When you introduce the yoke of legalism into your life and the lives of other people, into the life of a church, it's ugly and it's dangerous and it destroys so much that's good. It's this poison that silently goes out into the church and it just weaves its way in and destroys all that's good. All the kindness and love and grace that you may appreciate in each other and your life is simply just snuffed out by legalism. And you can see that in the Pharisees' response to the disciples. And you see, though, we see that how Jesus corrects that in the next section. We see how he provides an anti-venom to their poison. We see how he graciously and wisely exposes their legalism for what it's worth. And so in verses 3 and 8, we're going to see the yoke of Christ. And so in that section, Jesus responds to the Pharisees' accusation of breaking the law. You know, what's interesting, though, is he doesn't address their legalism. He doesn't address these extra-biblical laws that they have created by going, hey, Pharisees, you know what? That law, that's not in Scripture. Here, look, let me show you that this is actually what God said, and see, all your laws are not there. He doesn't do that. Instead, what Jesus does is much more deeper and more profound, because he goes to the very heart of the problem. He goes to the very, he corrects their legal attitude in the heart. Not just the expression of it, which is the laws that they've met, but he goes to deeper into that sense, that principle of merit, that legalism that's in the heart. So Jesus isn't just going to treat the symptoms. He's going to treat the disease. And as Jesus does this, he's going to present to us his yoke, his teaching, his instruction. And hopefully you'll see it, that it is a much lighter, much easier, much more joyful instruction. So where does he find his prescription to their legalism? Well, it's the Word of God. The Bible is our medical book. It is the cure for all our spiritual problems. It is the treatment for all doctrinal and moral ailments. Notice verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read? Verse 5, or have you not read in the law? And then verse 7, but if you had known what this means, and then he quotes Scripture. You see there three times there that Jesus goes to the Word of God. This is, if you had read the Word of God, you would not have said what you said. See, the Pharisees knew the Bible, though. They maybe even had memorized the Bible, but the problem was that they knew what's contained in the Bible, but they didn't understand it rightly. The veil was still there. They were darkened in their understanding still. They knew the Word of God, and that's not enough. That's good, but you need to interpret it correctly. You need to understand it rightly. And while they studied and studied and studied, they never came to a right understanding of them. So when Jesus says, have you not read? Man, you know what? That is a rebuke to them. That would have cut across their pride, because that's the very thing that they prided themselves on, that they knew the Word of God. But right doctrine or right understanding of the Bible doesn't keep you from doctrinal error. You need to interpret it properly. And that's what Jesus does here. He interprets the Word of God for them correctly. And there's an important lesson here for all of us as well. We also need to know and understand the Word of God correctly to be able to discern what is error, what's truth. We need that to be able to discern what's legalism and what's not. You see, there's legalism comes in all sorts of forms. There's all sorts of books out there, social media people, influencers, sermons. There's all sorts of people with their opinions, all sorts of people trying to say, do this, don't do this, wear this, don't wear that, eat this, don't eat that, listen to this, don't listen to that. And even they're very sophisticated arguments using scripture to say, this is why you shouldn't do this. This is why you should do this. Is even, you think, just one example here, there are people who would say you can only sing the Psalms in church. And they have very complex arguments that they bring from scripture. And then they would say, well, you can't use instruments. And they would give also complex arguments from scripture. And so it's very difficult to discern what's legalism and what's not sometimes. And you have to really know your Bibles. And in a sermon like this that I'm doing today, it's hard to address all the clever ways that people can introduce legalism. I can't address every situation. I can't address everything, all the nuances and difficulties. So my exhortation to you is you need to know your Bibles. You need to know them very well and be able to understand them very well so that when you see legalism, you can identify and go, yeah, that's wrong. I can see through that argument and realize that's not right. So before, we all going to have to deal with this issue of legalism from the world and inside of ourselves. And so we need to know the Word of God well and to correctly interpret it to be able to be good discerners. And so in these verses that we're going to look at, Jesus provides four truths, or four remedies from Scripture to counter the Pharisees' legalism. And as we do this, I want you to each think of them for yourself. I want you to evaluate your own life. I don't want you to think about other people. I want you to look at yourself and go, is this true in my life? Am I following in the yoke of Christ? So there's four here I have. Loving people is more important than rules. Loving God is a first priority. Don't major on the minors and humble yourselves before God. So the first one is loving people is more important than rules. Notice what Jesus does here. He goes first to the historical books. He goes to 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 6, about when David ate the bread of the presence. Verse 3, that says, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. There are a lot of similarities between David's situation and Jesus' situation. David has companions that are going to meet him. He's hungry. His companions will be hungry. And Jesus and his disciples are hungry as well. And they both eat something that is considered forbidden. In David's case, he's fleeing from Saul, who wanted to kill him. David, in his haste, has no food for him and his friends. So he goes to the tabernacle, and he asks for the bread of the presence. Well, what is the bread of the presence? Well, it's the consecrated bread, set-apart bread that's baked. There's 12 loaves of this bread, and it's placed on the table in the tabernacle. And it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And after a week, only the priests were allowed to then take the old bread. They ate the old bread and then they baked new bread and put new bread there. So, and it's only the priests who could eat that bread. And yet, the priests gave the bread to David and his men to eat, those 12 loaves, even though it was not lawful for him to eat. Neither David nor the priests was ever condemned for doing that. Why is that? I mean, the law said they couldn't eat that bread, and yet Jesus says they did something that was lawful, or that was right. Why is that? Well, because the law, God's laws, were never meant to hinder showing love to somebody in need. And since loving people is and was more important than following the rituals of the law, there were times where it was lawful to break those laws so that people could fulfill the law of love. And here's the argument here, I think. And if God's laws, like the showbread laws, the presence bread laws, could be set aside to show love to a man in need, how much more can human traditions and laws be set aside to meet the needs of other people? Jesus corrects the Pharisees by this example from Scripture to reveal to them that in their obsession with rule keeping, They have been blinded to the greater need, the greater law to show love to other people. And that's the one feature you'll see wherever legalism shows its ugly head, there'll be always a lack of love for other people. There'll always be conflicts. There'll always be hatred and enmity between others. Love dies in the context of legalism. What happens is there's this more concern about rules than for people made in the image of God. And when you see legalism grow and grow and you see it in its full expression, it's often so cold, so uncompassionate. It can just be totally numb to the feelings and sufferings of other people. I mean, you think of the trial of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees there are trying to kill an innocent, perfect man, the only perfect man who ever lived, the Son of God. And yet, at the same time they're trying to do that, they're concerned that they're going to not get defiled by going into Pilate's, room that he's in, the judgment room. Like, what kind of, like, you can just see the lack of love there. They're trying to kill somebody, but they're so concerned about the law over here. And that's what you see in all legalism, especially when it goes to its full end. But then when you see the second greatest commandment set aside in legalism, you also see the first greatest commandment set aside as well. And that's where Jesus goes next, where loving God is the first priority. And he goes to the law. He goes to Numbers, I believe, verse 5, where it says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" In the law, in Numbers 28, the priests are instructed to continue their ministry on the Sabbath day. The priests had to prepare sacrifices. They had to offer them up on the Sabbath day, as they had other work to do on the Sabbath day. So God actually commanded the priests to work on the Sabbath day, even though it was a day of rest for everyone else. And they were innocent for doing so. Why is that? Well, because the worship of God was more important than keeping the Sabbath day. Or to put it another way, it was more important for the people to express their love for God by worshiping him than for the priests to keep the Sabbath day and allow that important ministry and that important worship to stop. And then you can see what Jesus says next. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." Well, what's greater than the temple? The only thing greater than the temple is God. This is really a claim to deity. If the temple ministry, the temple worship was more important than following the Sabbath rules, then surely the one who's greater than the temple, the one who's worshipped in the temple, can break the Sabbath rules, especially Sabbath rules that were made by man rather than God. And I think what Jesus is trying to remind and to teach the Pharisees here is that they had lost their love for God. They had lost their worship, their adoration of God. Their obedience to the law of God was not out of a love for God. It was an act of worship. It was just keeping the rules for the sake of keeping the rules. And one of the great evils of legalism is there's no love for God in it. There's no sincere worship. There's no delight in obedience. What matters most is the law, the rules, the human code of conduct. And Charles Leiter says this about legalism. He says it is particularly odious to God because it gives lost men the impression that true religion is something ugly and impersonal, a matter of lifeless rule-keeping rather than a love relationship with the living God. So Jesus' command in John 14 is something that each of us needs to seriously consider. In John 14, 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that reminds us of the proper order of things. Love for God should drive our obedience. So does your obedience to Christ come out of a love for him, or just a sense of obligation and duty? Has your legalistic mindset caused your love for God to become cold? and your obedience to become a mechanical thing. And it's not about your obedience, your service to God, what you do on Sunday, what you do during the week. Isn't just in a way you express your love for God, your worship for God. It's just what, you know, you do it because God tells you to. And maybe other people tell you to. We need to come back and go, loving God, worshiping God is a supreme priority in our lives. The next thing Jesus does is he talks about not majoring on the minors. And there he says, verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And here Jesus quotes from Hosea 6:6, where it says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice here. God is speaking here, and God isn't saying this, you know what, the sacrificial system, don't obey it, don't worry about it. I mean, God's the one who introduced the sacrificial system. The sacrifices were temporary ceremonial laws used by God to teach his people about holiness and sin and to foreshadow the work of Christ. The sacrifices were important, but they're not as important as showing compassion to other people. The word compassion here is, maybe it's translated mercy in your Bible. Actually, in Hosea 6:6, the word is steadfast love or loving kindness. The word that we understand as hesed, this faithful love, this steadfast love. So God values compassion. He values mercy. He values faithful love more than all the sacrifices that Israel could offer. See, God didn't want sacrifices primarily. What he wanted was people who loved him, who were thankful to express that thankfulness, to express that love, to express that repentance by offering up the sacrifice. It's only when the heart attitude is right of the people that God accepted those sacrifices. But what happened is the Pharisees focused on the external things. They were all concerned about ritual and ceremony. They were focused on the sacrifices and offering the right sacrifices, but they didn't care about the heart. They didn't care about all the sin that was inside of them. They were more focused on their actions and the actions of others. And their worldview, their legalistic worldview, distorted their way of looking at things. They cared about things that God didn't care about as much. And they didn't care about things that God cared about deeply. They cared about the external things, while God cared most about the heart. And this is common in legalism, or with a legalistic believer. They major on the minors and minors on the majors. They strain the gnat but swallow the camel. And each of us here has that tendency as well. We have a tendency to care more about external things and richer external, like outward practices, but we don't care as much about the inner person, the heart, the desires, the motivations. That's what God sees. That's what God cares about. It's not enough to come on Sunday and sit here and go, I'm good. I came to church. Look, you know, God must be happy. Oh, did I come with worship today? Did I come to serve? Do I truly love God? I mean, the internal things are the most important. External things are important, but they're not near as important as the heart and what goes on there. And we do this in different ways, where we can be very proud of the things and very harsh and legalistic when about things that we're good at. Maybe we're good at always studying the Bible, and we're harping on other people to do that as well. But then we overlook our fact that we're not very good at praying, or we don't really actually obey the Word of God very well. So maybe you are very proudful, or maybe, you know, you're like insistent on doctrinal correction. But then you ignore the fact that you have a critical attitude towards people. You're impatient and ungentle. Or maybe you look at other churches and how they worship, and you critique them and look down on them for doing that, because they don't do it in a biblical manner. But all the while, like, when you come here, your worship is empty. It's just duty. It's devoid of real worship. You know what? You know what that is? It's majoring on the minors. And that's what legalism does to us. And so it's an easy thing for all of us to do. And we need to be vigilant about this aspect of legalism. And finally, Jesus calls the Pharisees and us to humble ourselves before God. You see, behind all the forms of legalism that you're going to see, behind all of that is pride. It's a pride that I can earn God's favor by keeping His law. It's a pride that says, you know what? I can make God love me more by being obedient to all of His commandments, doing all the right things. It's a pride to think, you know what? God didn't make enough rules about this. I need to add more rules because it's not enough. It's pride to look with contempt on other people who are not as godly as we are. And so Jesus ends with this pride-crushing statement. He says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is a messianic title that we find in Daniel 7:13. And Jesus, it's a title that Jesus applied to Himself because He is the Messiah. And Jesus is saying to them, look, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. As God, Jesus is in charge of the Sabbath day. In fact, Jesus is in charge of all the rules because He's God. God, Jesus created the Sabbath day. Jesus created the rules for the Sabbath day. So He gives the laws, and He's going to be the judge of who breaks those laws and who doesn't. You see, the Pharisees are acting like they are God. They are the ones that are making the rules. They're the ones that are judging other people for breaking those rules. And so Jesus is saying to them, look, I am the lawgiver, and I'm going to be the judge. You need to know your place. You need to submit to me. You need to realize you're not God and I am God. And what Jesus is also teaching them is saying by the statement is saying, you know what? What I have told you, what I have just explained to you, that's God's interpretation of the Sabbath. This is authoritative. You need to listen to this because this is God's rules. And in our flesh, we all have this Pharisaical tendency to become the lawgiver and the judge. You can see James 4:11. And we simply just need to remember, look, God is the Lord and you're not God. And so are you elevating your rules, your standards above the rules and principles that God has given? Do you judge other people according to for breaking your rules that you've made? You need to submit to Christ and to His law. The yoke of the Pharisees was a burden that nobody could pull. It was a yoke that destroyed love for God, for other people. It distorted God's priorities. It was an expression of pride. And so this passage has a warning against legalistic thinking and practice. It's a warning that legalism is a poison that destroys. It can destroy you. It'll destroy this church if you let it. So you need to learn from Christ's instruction in this section and throughout His Word. Submit to His yoke. Follow Him through His Word. You know, one of the great things about the gospel is, and the law of Christ, is that Jesus Christ has given us His Spirit. His Spirit lives within us and empowers us to obey Him. And when we do, and He also has given us a new spirit. He's given us a new heart so that actually obeying the law of God, obeying Christ, is a joy. It's a delight. And because we love Christ so much, or we should, it doesn't even feel like a burden to obey Him because of a love for Him. I mean, think about it. I mean, if you really love somebody, maybe you were dating in the early years of marriage, you really loved your wife or your husband, and you know, it was a joy to serve them. Hopefully it still is. It was a joy to do things for them. People would ask you, well, why are you doing so much stuff for them? You'd say, oh, because I love them so much. You see, that's why Jesus' yoke is so easy and light, is because He puts within us a heart that loves Him, loves His rules. He's given us a spirit to be able to do them. And even when we do sin, He forgives us and cleanses us from our sins. And And he has done everything for our salvation. There's nothing left undone. Everything needed for us to have eternal life, he has already done. We don't have to feel the burden that our performance is going to contribute to our salvation. It's all done. We have it. We've been given it. We're free. And now we're free to just love and to serve Christ. So rejoice in his salvation. Don't depart from the gospel. Don't depart from the grace of God in Christ. And I would say to those, maybe there's people here, and there's usually people here, who are still trying to do enough good deeds to earn God's favor. And maybe especially to the children of this church, but it could be anybody. You come to church, you obey all the rules, you can talk the Christian talk, you try to walk in a godly way, you try to please God, you maybe try to please your parents or other people. But there's no rest for your soul. There's no love for God. You're here today, and you know what? You would rather be doing something else somewhere else, doing something fun. You're just here because you're supposed to be here, but there's real no joy in it. All this religious activity, that's just more of a burden to you. Well, may I tell you today that Jesus calls you to come to him. Jesus will give you rest. Come to him in repentance. Come to him in faith. Stop trying to be good enough. Realize that you are unable to be good. You have no good works, that you are under the wrath of God, and that only Christ Jesus can save you. And if you come to him in faith, recognizing how unworthy you are, he will forgive you completely. So come to Christ. Come and find rest in him, and taste and see how good the Lord is and how great his ways are. Well, let me pray as we end this time. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for Christ Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that he has done everything for our salvation. Thank you that we are new creatures, that we you've been so good and patient to us. And even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remind us of the gospel again. Teach us, renew our hearts as we consider the work of Christ on us, on our behalf. When we consider the love of Christ for us, may we celebrate the gospel together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we pray, Father, that you would keep these truths in our minds. Protect us, Lord, keep this church, and keep each of us from error, from sin. Help us to walk faithfully with you until the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.